So I'll be filling in for Mr. Loring today, and thankfully you guys had an extra night or an extra hour of sleep. So by God's grace, we'll continue working through Larger Catechism today. And understand, like last week, I think it was, you finished up the section on questions 57 through 61. Which I think the conclusion that introduced you to the concept of what the church is. And we'll be transitioning today, looking at partakers of the redemption of our mediator of the covenant of grace through the church. So let me pray for us before we begin. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your loving kindness towards us. We thank you that you have given us the church as the means by which you draw people into yourself, you nurture us, you mature us, until that day when we meet you in glory. Pray that you would use this time together, this Lord's Day that you've given us, to continue to shape us, to mold us, to refine our understanding of who you are, who we are before you, and what you're doing in and through us, and pray that we would humbly receive teaching as according to your scripture, and that we would put it into practice. Pray that you would bless us by the presence of your spirit here this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at the Larger Catechism questions 62 through 65 today. And so in this context, talking about what the church is, church visible and invisible, I thought back of an interaction I had a few months back. Met a gentleman in a parking lot, and we were talking about, well, he was referring to the way he had been blessed by a local ministry helping him overcome a sinful addiction, and he was thankful for that ministry. And I asked him what congregation he was part of. Was he part of a local church? He looked at me kind of strange and a little bit evasive. He said, I'm a member of the church, yes. I said, well, where do you worship? I'm a member of the church. So what he was getting at is he saw himself as a believer in Christ, yet not needing to be connected to a local congregation in any way, which we know there's an error to that and a great danger in that. And so today we'll look at aspects of the visible church and the invisible church. But as we go through these things, I'd like you to think, what would you say to someone you meet who has the same thought, that they don't need to be a member of a church because they believe God, they read their Bible, maybe even they connect over the internet in some way, but they're not connected in any way to a local fellowship? How would you answer that question? And so we'll be better able to answer that at the end of our time today. So, a growing number of people think that they can, I mentioned earlier, read the Bibles, do private worship at home. Years ago, maybe even now, there's some still of the opinion that they don't need to join a local congregation. They can have family worship at home. Family worship is important for individual families, but not to the exclusion of corporate worship together. And so it's the worship and fellowship of the saints together that brings us many blessings and benefit from being part of a local congregation. So I have a few handouts. If someone can come up and help me pass out a few things, this will be a little bit different maybe than what you're accustomed to. There'll be the questions, because I don't think you all have copies of the questions. And then there's a little worksheet if you have a piece of paper with you. So I'll give you just a few minutes as these papers are passed out. While you're waiting, if you'll get a red Trinity hymnal and turn to the back, and I'm sorry I don't remember the page number, I'll look it up. We're going to look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, a statement on what the church is in just a few minutes as well. That's actually on page 863. Page 863 of your Trinity hymnal. So as these papers are coming, and maybe Brian, maybe Walton will help you out a little bit. what we're going to be looking at is the church being the means through which we hear of Christ, we believe in Christ, we grow and mature in Him. And so this includes both the visible and invisible church. A quote from Cyprian is also referred to or been associated with John Calvin. Is no one can have God as his father who does not have the church as his mother. And a quote directly from Calvin's Institutes is the true church has a duty of cultivating unity with her as the mother of the godly. So Calvin sees the church as the mother of the redeemed. So when we think about participation in fellowship with fellow believers, it is the place where we grow and are nurtured in Christ. So today we're going to explore both the visible and invisible church, the benefits of membership. And so we're going to, this is very important, we're going to distinguish between the two aspects of the church, but we will not divide the church. Still one church, visible and invisible membership. A few more minutes to finish our handouts here. And so the big picture of our outline is going to be we hear the gospel in the church visible, and we are gathered into Christ through the invisible church. So you should have, most of you should have a handout. So what I'd like you to do for a few moments, the Westminster Larger Catechism, the church visible and invisible, I'm going to read 61, that was covered last week. Are all they saved who hear the gospel and live in the church? And the answer, all that hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved, but they only who are true members of the church visible. So I'd like you to take just a few minutes to read through question and answers 62 through 65. And as you do that, the benefit of the sort of matrix that you have here would be, I want you to look at attributes or keywords associated with both the visible church and in the invisible church, members and benefits. I'm sorry I don't have a lot of extra pens, so at least when we get to those particular sections, you can still follow along and we can have a discussion about those. So take a few minutes, read through those large questions 62 through 65, and then we'll continue. All right, so we'll go ahead and continue. So what I'd like you to do is, we'll get back to the matrix and the larger catechism questions in just a minute. But what we're going to look at now is the confession of faith, which is found in the back of our hymnal, page 863. So the confession of faith are these broad statements, and then we use the larger and shorter catechism to explain these in greater detail. And one of the things you'll notice about the structure of the shorter catechism or the confession of faith here is where it says of the church. Following that, when we talk about the benefits, you will begin to see how this sort of fits in the bigger picture for future discussion. So the broad statement on the church from the Westminster Confession of Faith, read through a couple of these. Section one here, just to set our context, is the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Secondly, it then transitions to focus on the visible church. So invisible, visible, section 2, the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation, as before under the law, consists of all throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. We'll keep going just so we have the broad context here. Section 3, again reminding us of the Catholic or universal church. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ has given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for gathering and perfecting the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by His own presence and Spirit, according to His promise, make them effectual thereunto. So I know the language is a little bit different, and it's a little bit different to read maybe to your ears. I'm going to keep reading now. I want to encourage you this evening or this afternoon as part of your time on the Lord's Day to reflect on some of this stuff, the meaning, the essence, and the privileges of the church, but also preaching of the Word that you hear in preparation for evening worship. So let's go on to section 4. The Catholic Church has been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches, which are members thereof, more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed, more or less purely by them. So big, big statement about the church throughout all the ages. And then 5, the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to His will. That should be for our encouragement and our hope, a warning and our encouragement, our hope. And then lastly, there is no head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. So, as we look back at question 62, and as you look at the matrix that we've sort of put together a little bit, what are some of the key words that came to your attention? Key words related to the visible church, question 62, which I'll read. The visible church is a society made up of all such as in all ages and places of the world do profess the true religion and their children. Any particular words come out related to the as we work our way through the sentence that come to mind for you all? Yes. Society is certainly one. What do we consider? I think you mentioned it, Rhonda. What do we consider a society to be? A group of people joining together. A society is a group of people joining together for a particular purpose. They can be more or less organized. They can be for good purposes. It can be for organized profitable purposes or organized nefarious purposes. For example, an organized crime is still a society that joins together for a particular purpose is well organized. Yes. Correct. So members of the society do have different roles and responsibilities, expectations, benefits from being part of a particular society. And so we do certainly consider the church as being a society. What else in that particular? Yes. Common confession. Okay, so a common confession of the true religion. What other, and we'll get to that in just a minute. What? All ages. So all ages and places. So in that sense, there is a very inclusive nature to the church. With the exclusive claims of Christ, the inclusive nature is all people everywhere come, hear the gospel, repent, and believe. So one of the most inclusive, or the most inclusive place you could be, would be the church. How does that compare to societies today? Yes, sir, Mr. Van Voorhis. Maybe a little bit.
Should note that it says they're all such professed to religion. It doesn't say possessed.
Profess.
Even the visible church has often has unfaithful members.
Correct. That is absolutely true. And we'll dive in a little bit deeper into that very important concept in a few minutes. So all people, all ages, throughout all the world that do profess, as Mr. Van Voorhis says, the true religion. So is it possible for someone to profess the true religion, be a member of what is considered the visible church, and not a member of the invisible church? Very important distinctions. It can happen with church members, church officers. We've all heard of examples throughout all the ages. Ministers who then renounce, who were never part. Though they professed, though they preached, and though they taught, they were sadly not members of the invisible church. So we're getting to the end of this particular first statement here. We've talked about what the visible church is. Earlier we talked about the distinction between the church, visible and invisible. Not separate, but distinct. One church that includes the visible and invisible. What it means to be a member of a society. I think societies are generally volunteer societies in one sense. Made up of all people everywhere. So it's not confined to any geographical location. It's not confined to any ethnic group throughout all ages, throughout all the world, who profess, as we were reminded, the true religion. Who else does this visible church include?
Their children.
And their children. That is correct. And so that's a very important distinct difference with the Reformed and Presbyterian approach, is not all churches see their children as members, visible members of the church. So we have distinction in our church of communicant, non-communicant members, and that is based on the way we view the covenant promises of God. So at the heart of the covenant promises of God is you and your family receive benefits. And we'll talk a little bit later what that means when children come of a particular age, what we expect from them in terms of professing faith, seeking membership into formal membership into the church, or communicant membership, I should say, into the church. Yet, if you think, it's an analogy, all analogies break down somewhere, but as my children, as a citizen of the United States, they receive the benefits of being in this, in my family. A better example would be recently when Pastor Peter and his family received American citizenship from the United States government. It's much more covenantal than they may realize, or maybe it's intentional. It was him and his children were received as citizens of the United States. So there's some analogies there, and we'll talk a little bit more about some of the differences in a few minutes. Any more? So we've seen what the visible church is. Any more questions, comments, things that have come to mind under question 62? Yes, sir.
The fact that the church is one church, there are many local expressions of it, but it's also one body.
That's correct, and that's a good distinction because we need to be careful when we say, I mean, we join this particular body at Covenant Community for reasons that we're convinced that Scripture teaches, form of government, approach and theology, church membership, etc. So that probably brings up the question, what is the marks of a true church? Anybody want to? Yes, sir.
I'm thinking about one church.
That's right.
And this is where we are, in the small C.
That's right.
And I think with the world being what it is today, with the exception of our church.
Correct.
And I think government and so forth.
Correct. And so I think that was probably the indirect way I was getting back around to the bigger picture of the church. We need to have a bigger view. Certainly not our small denomination is not perfect by any means, but we're part of it for reasons of conviction. Okay, but other churches, even the confession says, who preach to who are faithful to a greater or lesser degree, are still members of the greater body of Christ, the church, the little C Catholic, the universal church. And many times in our prayer meeting, we pray for similar reformed bodies here, but we do pray for the broader benefit of the church, that the gospel will go forth and produce much fruit, and we'll see conversions, that the kingdom would continue to expand. So I think that in essence, I will read a quick section here from Voss as a help. It says, what denomination is the true visible church? So maybe it's sort of getting to the heart of that particular question. No one denomination can rightly claim to be the true visible church. Every denomination and congregation which is loyal to the truth of the gospel according to the word of Christ is a branch or part of the visible church. When any one denomination claims to be the true visible church, this necessarily implies that others are false. Such a claim is presumptuous and very sinful. So, as we were reminded, there is a bigger church. We need to be careful in our thoughts and our attitudes towards others. And we should realize that the true visible church is greater than any one denomination. While we believe that our own denomination has broader and more consistent testimony for truth than others, for that is the reasons for being members of it, we freely recognize that the visible church includes many branches which hold the gospel to greater or lesser degree of consistency. Is that a sort of a fair summary, Mr. Van Voorhis, you think? Okay. So let's transition and look at some of the benefits of being members of the visible church, and then we'll talk about visible, the invisible, and the benefits of being part of the invisible church. So take a few minutes, 1 minute, read back through the answer for 63, and then we'll continue our conversation. Reading through it, noting the same key words, membership and benefits as you did before. Okay. So what are some of the words that come to mind, key words that come to mind when we look at the special privileges of the visible church? As you're thinking through this, I'm going to give you a few broad applications for the benefit. The visible church is under God's special care. The visible church is protected and preserved by God in all ages in spite of opposition from enemies. And the visible church includes or enjoys communion with the saints and the ordinary means of salvation. The visible church enjoys the free offer of the gospel. And the ministry of the gospel, the visible church, excludes no one willing to come. So as you jot it down and think through what are some of the privileges? What's the word privilege? What's the connotation there? It's a grace a gift, a benefit, a blessing. All those kind of words can be subsumed under that context of benefit. So what do you think it means to be under God's special care and government? Protected by the government of the churches in general. So one step back, think of our context of our government and what it's supposed to do for its citizens. So there's a general revelation application to it. And we can see there's certainly questions and concerns as things migrate from what's termed a law, a constitutional-based form of government, where there are certain expectations of the citizen and of those who rule over us. They are to rule over us so we can have freedom of exercise of worship and other types of privileges of being citizens of a, or being part of a particular society. So when we think about God's governing and controlling all things versus man's governing and governing all things. In that sense, it should bring us greater comfort, humility, trust, faith, and hope in those matters. What promise has God given us concerning the protection and permanence of His church? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What kind of comfort and hope is that? You know, though we be attacked in every way, we know as faithful Christians when we try, we fail miserably many times. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those enemies are fighting against us, but the gates of hell will not prevail. Yes, sir. We have a sure hope and promise of protection, preservation throughout all ages. So there is examples of that throughout church history as well.
I'm just thinking of practice. We have churches in Eritrea.
Yeah.
And a good many of their members are in prison. And they're being tortured sometimes. And they're told that they can only be let out if they'll deny Christ. But they refuse the persecution.
That's right. Yeah, that's a very practical example of being in prison, being witnesses for Christ, even in prison, refusing to deny the faith. And so the saying that the blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church has been truthful throughout all generations, and He's used even those examples, those being persecuted, to grow His church. So in Rome, the greater number of Christians that were killed, the greater number of people came to faith in Christ by their example and the testimony of their life. So that is a very difficult and very extreme example. But even in these Beatitudes, like if we are or when we are persecuted, may it be for righteousness' sake. So, and that's a great testimony. So is government care, is special government and care? He has been, there have been great intervals of peace throughout all the ages where the gospel progressed in a quiet way. There was freedom from persecution to carry on the work without hindrance. If you remember in the end of the book of Acts, and they went forth unhindered. I think the book of Acts closes that way, and that's very profound. They were let loose from the bounds of chains that prevented the free flow of the gospel. And so a combination of His care and governance, and persecution, times of great peace, are great examples of the way He has provided for us. Certainly through the Middle Ages, the period of the Reformation are examples. Throughout church history, it's just an amazing way to look and see how God has worked in and through history to accomplish His purposes. In our own times, to a greater and lesser degree, you can think back over the last 100 years or so and see how totalitarian regimes have fallen. The gospel has become open. the fall of the Soviet Union, the fall of Germany, even inroads into China. Sadly, we see more communist government being more oppressive at this point. But the Word of God continues to proceed. And those are privileges and benefits of being members of the visible church, going forth. And so, in the context of the church militant, so two different classifications of those who have arrived home safely. When we talk about the church triumphant, those who have crossed the finish line, finished the race, and then the church militant, those who continue to advance Christ's kingdom here on earth, in the missionary endeavors of that. So we pray frequently for our missionaries, particularly on our Wednesday night service. We need to do a better job of that in the context of all of our prayers, that the Lord would bless those whom He's called to serve in various places. And I just mentioned briefly, we prayed for our missionaries in Haiti recently. Actually, Mr. Van Voice reminded me of that, and I brought it up at a recent prayer meeting. They were cut off from food and water.
They returned home now.
Yeah. Okay, thank you.
They had to come back to the U.S. because they getting short on food and water.
Food and water, so they were, and it was because of anarchy in Haiti, I think is what I remember correctly. So there is a reason for us to be thankful for the general good government that we have, freedom of worship. But when it's persecution takes place, the gospel continues to advance. So as we move through 63, what are some other examples of phrases or words that came out to you? What's that? Preaching of the words as a means of salvation, certainly. One of the aspects, like right before that, it's something we're doing today. The communion of the saints. Frequently when I hear that, I'm reminded of something I read from J.C. Ryle years ago. It's Practical Religion. There's the very last chapter called The Great Gathering. So what we do even here today and in worship is a small microcosm of what we will be doing for eternity with Christ. So there are real benefits of coming together, joining together, realizing that one day we will be spending eternity together. So the communion and fellowship of the saints, not only among us, but those who have gone before us, and those who will come after us. And ultimately that union and communion is with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So hearing these words in the context of union and communion, which we'll talk about next week more, are very great benefits and privileges of the church. Yes. Yep. So one of the great benefits Rhonda mentioned being hospitality, the welcoming. So as people come into the visible church, we're welcoming them, engrafting in them into the body, making them feel welcome. So hospitality is a huge deal. Yes, Brian.
So that's
right. Yeah. Yep. Unity within the church, overcoming sinful conflicts, things of that nature are all great biblical truths that we need to continue to grow in grace as Christ is our example. So yeah, denying ourselves daily, taking up our cross, willing to humble ourselves, consider others more worthy, things of that nature. Are absolutely true. And that's a benefit of the communion with saints. Those are all the benefits require work. Okay? And again, it's the struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so being part of the visible church helps with that union, communion, godly fellowship. Comes from sitting under the ordinary, what we call the ordinary means of grace, preaching, teaching, shepherding, hearing the gospel, listening to it as the word coming from our pastor, putting it into practice, things of that nature, being willing to be shepherded, even today, participation in the Lord's Supper. Those are all those means of grace that help with that union and communion and fellowship with one another. Which I mentioned, like ordinary means of salvation, benefits of the visible church, those are the ordinary ways. It's a very important word. God can work outside of ordinary means. We call those extraordinary. But ordinarily, He works through the ministry of the gospel in the church. That's why biblical preaching and teaching and shepherding is vital to seeking and saving the lost. There are countries, we know many, that forbid the Bible, right? God works through other means according to His own pleasure. Those are extraordinary. Extraordinary times and extraordinary measures. The free offer of the gospel, in that sense, is a main thrust. And so, you know, He can and will work however He wants to. We would not expect, in that context, a divine revelation in a dream from somewhere. We would expect that to be here. So ordinary means of grace is the essence there. So the offers of grace by Christ to all members of the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in Him shall be saved and will exclude none who come to Him. So let's transition down to 64. What is the invisible church? I'll read that. We'll go through some key words or phrases there. The invisible church is the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under the head of Jesus Christ. So the invisible church would consist of who? Anybody? All the elect, past, present, and future. That's something profound to think about. I'm going to read something briefly here for us to put that in a little broader context from Revelation 7, verses 9 through 11. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb of God, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Wow. That's the invisible church right there. Past, present, and future, even now, bowing before the Lamb of God. And that's something we should think about as we enter into worship in a few minutes, because when we join in worship, that's what we do. We join with all saints everywhere. In that sense, the invisible church, past, present, future, but past and present. So, and those who are in heaven worshiping before the throne of God. Under one head, Christ. What other things stuck out to you with relation to the invisible church? Gather together. Again, that great, maybe a reference similar to that thought earlier, great gathering. Gathered by a particular person, one person, one mission. I think of the high priestly prayer. He made intercession for those who would believe in the future, recognizing them as part of the church, even while he was praying for them then. So the church, past, present, and future. So where are the members of the invisible church at this present time? Where are they? Yes. Everywhere? Some here visibly on earth, right? And in heaven. So, we're mentioned, connected to those. What is the name sometimes given to the church that has passed into heaven already? I gave you the answer earlier. The church triumphant. What is the name of the church that's frequently given to those who are yet remain here? The church militant. Yes. The church militant. It's because we're militant in the sense that we are engaged with a war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not, so you need to be careful how you take that. The fight against indwelling sin, the temptations of Satan, and the lust of the world. What about those who died in the past? What about Abel and before the time of Christ? Are they members of the invisible church? Yes, we're one spiritual body redeemed throughout all the ages. Again, that's profound to think about, because in American society, when I mentioned the church membership earlier, the question is about me, my, I. There's really no concept of, I guess, the Catholicity of the church, past, present, and future, and God working in His way and His will throughout all the generations. So is it possible for a person to be a member of the invisible church while not being a member of a particular church? Is it possible? Okay, to be, it is possible, but it is irregular. Okay, and it's not helpful long term. So, for example, a person serving in prison can be converted, but yet not a member of a local congregation. They come out, they join a local congregation. We've known several men like that through the ages, and they exist even now. So he's a member of the invisible church, and he would reunite at some point with the visible church. And it is the duty, according to Scripture, for every Christian to join, to be participating in a local body, to unite with a particular branch of the church. What else? So is the opposite possible? Is it possible to be a member of the visible church but not the invisible? And we know that happens frequently, but they are still under God's care and protection. I've known of some folks who renounce the faith, but out of a particular duty to their family, still come and participate in worship. And I'm thinking, that's by God's grace, His means of grace, that perhaps that person would repent and turn and come back, you know. So it's possible to be a member of the visible church, but not the invisible church. In that example, the person renounced faith. So I guess in that sense, they would have been outside the quote visible church, but they would be participating in the benefits and blessings of it. So it's one reason we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not to cause a sense of lack of assurance or anything like that, but continue to work to see that we are found in Christ, that we continue to press on towards that crown which He has set up before us, to run the race, to finish it with hope of that day when we will meet Him face to face. What else related to the invisible church? Yes. Oh, please, go ahead.
Do we define the visible church as like the denomination of the body or the people in it attending it? Because you can have, say, like real
So the question is, do you define the visible church as a denomination or a particular church somewhere, or members who profess to be members of that church? Is that sort of the sense? Yeah. Yes, sir, Mr. Van Voorhis.
I think that section in the confession that speaks about some, while purist churches are also subject to mixed or error, some are so degenerated that they become no church.
Right? That's right. So,
instead of God and Satan.
Correct.
That's a matter of that it be visible church.
That's correct. So the distinction of a visible church would go back to the question of, like, what define the marks of a true church? I think two basic elements would be, if you want to fill in the blanks, what would two, we say there's three in Reformed and Presbyterian circles, but if we go a little bit broader, what would be the true marks of a church? Right? Preaching of the word, and second would be administration of the sacraments. We add to that church discipline, and we think that's true and accurate, because that leads to the good government and care of a church. So in that sense, that's part of the visible church, the degree to which they are fit that definition. Some do it better, worse. Even those who do it weekly, or week, W-E-A-K, still would be part of the visible church. Some do are pure, some are weaker, but it's still gifts and grace. Same thing goes with members. Yes, sir. So they would be, I think they'd still be a member of the visible church. And yeah, so are there true Christians in the Catholic Church? Yes, you know, I would think so. Yeah, those are some difficult distinctions. But I don't know if that's, for the believer, you can be a member of the invisible church, not a member of the visible. In that context, they would need to unite with the visible church at some point. By God's grace, over time, we know many people who've come to Christ and Catholic Church and left and things of that nature. Josh, did you have a question earlier? Okay. All right. Go ahead, give us an answer. All right. So let's transition for our last, what's that? If they make a true profession, they would be a member of the invisible church, I think, in summary, what is coming. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, I got you. Yeah, they could be considered part of the visible, but not invisible. You want to be members of both. Ultimately, that's right. Who can tell who's members of the invisible church? And that's the essence of kind of what we're getting at. Only the Lord knows, right? So therefore, what is our role as a mission-building, kingdom-focused ministry of the gospel? Preach the gospel in season, out of season.
So wouldn't every member of the invisible church have to be the like definition of a member of the invisible church?
Say that again. Because all members of the invisible church would profess Christ to be the Savior. So wouldn't they by default be a member of the invisible church? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Only the Lord knows. Did you have something, Mr. Van
Voorhis? Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. Dr. So-and-so, who's the pastor of 15,000 people, don't even come to church.
That's right. So,
I just strike you the
press. Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
If they're in the visible church, though, they're not. They're hearing these, the ordinary means of salvation, your offer of grace from all members. They're testifying. Is this in a prison or in the Catholic Church? They are yet part of the invisible church, but in a sense that there are some reasons that we would say, yeah, they really don't fit into the visible church if this is the definition of the visible church. That
That's
also
fair.
Has these privileges of being in a body where they meet regularly and
That's right. So that's why you go back to the definition of a true church, and ordinarily, how that's how that works.
Yeah, it's so interesting that the challenge of getting out of prison and joining a real church is through gracious.
Yeah, and even that, only the Lord knows their heart. We know the true benefits and privileges of being part of a local church. The Lord knows. It's our duty to preach the gospel, the free offer of the gospel going forth. So we talked about the visible church, the benefits and privileges of being part of that, the invisible church. And then lastly, we'll wrap up with what are the special benefits do members of the visible church enjoy by Christ? And there are two. We enjoy union and communion with Him in grace and glory. So I'll just conclude here that the two words include these benefits for all believers are certainly union and communion. And this leads into our next section in the Larger Catechism's questions 66 through 90, which will bring out the differences of these two words. So, we started our day today talking about a scenario where someone professes to be a believer. Yeah, they're not connected in any way to a particular church. Thinking of the privileges and benefits of being part of the visible, knowing that only the Lord knows who is part of the invisible church. How would you respond to someone who says, I don't need to participate in a local congregation. I'm already a member of the body. Think about that. Yes, sir. That's right. It's a great warning. That's why we go back to the free offer of the gospel. Amen. We do need one another.
Scripture says to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So
he needs the word, right? He needs to be under the word.
And so when I finally realized I had to join a church, it was by the grace of God.
Amen.
Through studying reform
period. Amen. Yeah. One last question I need to pray for. Our little pitter patter feet's coming upstairs.
With Christ, we love His bride.
That's a great, great closing statement. Christ loves His bride. Union and communion with her. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for Your loving kindness. We thank You for Your church, how You continue to use it, the ordinary means of grace to grow us in the knowledge, love, service towards You. Pray that You would continue to knit our hearts and minds together in service to You. Give us a bigger view of the church. We thank You for the way in which we receive Your benefits from being members. Help us to be humble servants and be zealous for Your kingdom, to go forth, proclaim the gospel, to be faithful in prayer, faithful in worship, and faithful in hospitality and service towards others. Bless us in the coming worship service. Make Your presence known to us, both in the preaching of the word and in the administration of the Lord's Supper. Christ's name I pray. Amen.